Good morning.
Good morning.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans, chapter 14. Let's start by praying together. Father, we come asking for your help this morning as we look into your word, as we consider its truth, and as we submit ourselves underneath it. I pray, Father, that we would be a people that does not merely look intently into the mirror of the law of the Lord, seeing who we are, and then turn away immediately and forget what we've seen. But that we would look intently into it. We would see it. Tell us who we are. Reveal to us what we do. And by that knowledge, through your power, change. We might repent, turn from what does not honor you. And seek every day to grow more and more in the likeness of your Son. I pray that for this morning, for myself and for all who hear these words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While you're turning there to Romans chapter 14, let me tell you a story that my father actually told me when I was younger. He knew a man when he worked in a machine shop that worked alongside of him. And he said of this man that he was either the laziest man alive or the most intelligent man alive. Maybe a little mixture of both. Because this guy seemingly never wasted a movement. Anytime he did anything on his machine, if he lifted it up, it was for that purpose. If he dropped it down, it was for a purpose. If he was walking to the break room, he wouldn't walk here, then, there. It was always perfectly maneuvered. At the moment, 5 o'clock, you could set your clock to him, apparently. The moment 5 o'clock hit, he was at the time card, clocking out. Nothing seemed to ever be wasted. No movements ever seemed to be without plot or plan. That picture rings true in my mind this morning, as we read the text that we have before us. Actually, as we read all of chapter 14. Actually, when you come back and you read 1 Corinthians like we did this morning, and you read throughout the scriptures this same thing being repeated over and over and over again. Our God is not lazy. Our God is perfect. God never wastes a movement, not for want of conservation of energy, but because every movement that he makes is absolutely and completely perfect. Nothing God ever does is happenstance or haphazard. If God does something, it is because that something has been ordained by him from before the foundation of time itself. Every word he speaks, every syllable that rolls off of our God's tongue is perfect and has perfect purpose. So, when we come to a text like we've been dealing with and we will deal with today again, we have we have to understand that if God repeats himself, it's not because of him. It's because of us. It's because we are most likely dull of hearing. And though he says the truth and it doesn't change, he repeats it again and again and again because of our slow ears. That's what we find this morning. The last 3 weeks, Demetrius has been dealing with this same concept. This idea of the tyranny of the weaker brother and the tyranny of the stronger brother. Allowing Christian liberty to get in the way of Christian fellowship. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's almost as if he starts over again as if we've never heard it before. And he drives home this point yet again and again and again. Interestingly enough, in the beginning of this, as we begin in verse 13, he even uses language to communicate, stop doing this. It's not like, don't do it if you get the opportunity to stop doing it. You're already doing this. Stop! I've just spent a half of a chapter on this, and I'm going to spend another half of a chapter recounting all of this again. And he'll do it over and over and over again. Because the idea of Christian liberty on either side of the coin is oftentimes too much for us Christians to handle. We become tyrants. We become tyrants because of the liberty we have, or we become tyrants because of the liberty we don't have. So the question this morning is, are you a Christian tyrant? I want us to look at the text, but I want us to look at it in a different way. I want us to see, even in the text that we're dealing with from verses 13 through 23, that he not only repeats himself from what he said in verses 1 through 12, but he repeats himself yet again, 13 through 19 and then 20 through 23. There is a parallelism that's going on even in this passage. It's just echo after echo after echo after echo. God resounding through the history of Scripture, teaching us to love one another. So let's look at verses 13 through 15 and then verses 20 and 21. We're going to read those together as a unit. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, but what you eat. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Now jump down to verse 20 and hear almost similar language. Do not for the sake of food, verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Did you hear it? Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Verse 21. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. Here in this first point, this very first point, you can hear You can hear it. He says, don't cause your brother to stumble, thereby destroying your brother. And then in verse 20 to 21, he says, don't destroy the work of God in your brother by causing him to stumble. He says, the kingdom of God is not about food. In verses 13 through 15. In verse 20 to 21, he says, it's not about food and drink. It's about love. Tyranny trips one's brother. Tyranny causes others to stumble. That's what tyranny looks like. It puts a block before their feet so that they might fall down because of it. Tripping others is condemning others. Look at verse 13. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment. This idea is condemnation, bringing about condemnation. It's actually interesting. He uses a play on words here because he uses the word judgment and then he uses the same word again in the same text. Read it. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment. Let us not condemn. Let us not judge properly anyone any longer, but rather decide. That's the same word. Decide. Krino, krino. Used in different contexts, so it means slightly different things. Rendering a judgment, as it were, to condemn. Do not condemn your brother. But condemn the condemning that you want to condemn with. Decide. Choose to do something different. Condemn that heart of yours that wants to condemn your brother. Let us not pass judgment. Let us not condemn some other brother any longer. And that's the term that I mentioned. This any longer. The way that he phrases this is what he's saying here is that stop. Stop doing this. I would say to you, not because I have cameras in your homes, but because I have eyes in mine, stop condemning your brothers and sisters in Christ. I know my heart. I know the heart of my wife and my children. I know people. I talk to other Christians and I can hear on the conversation and the tones that our hearts tend to condemn. When something doesn't quite line up with what we believe, our first inclination, because of who we are, because we are sinners, is to condemn. It's different. It's not like us. It's not what we believe. It's not what we grew up with. And so therefore it must necessarily be wrong. I'm so grateful for Demetrius going through and highlighting for us those doctrines that are of incredible, utmost, high importance. These things, these essentials of the faith, we break fellowship over those. Albeit with sorrow, it is not with hesitation. If you say to me, Jesus Christ is not God, we walk no longer together. Period. And although I may be grieved and hard over it, there is no question in my mind, we can have no fellowship together. Period. I'm done. Because Jesus is God. You like to enjoy a cigar and a glass of brandy? How dare you? There are doctrines that feel maybe a little bit more shadowy. And I think the reason why Paul uses eating and drinking here is because it's obvious. It's clear. In Acts 10, God said, do not call anything that is unclean. I'm sorry, anything that I have made clean, unclean any longer. Rise, kill, and eat. All things are good for food. You want to celebrate a new moon festival? Great. Glory be to God. You do it for the glory of God. That's great. You don't? Great. Don't. You want to honor this day over another? Who cares? That's not the deity of Jesus Christ. The people for which the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write were already making distinctions among themselves. Not to condemn their own hearts, condemning of others. They were already condemning each other. They were already doing this. And he's saying, stop it. I don't know. I'm dramatic. You never would have known that. But in my mind, I feel like Paul is, you know, as he's writing this, he's just got that, you know, grab the collar and stop, 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 stop. You know, so that's just, that's the tone it feels like. Because he said it and he's saying it again. And then a few verses, he's going to say it again. It just feels like it's a back and forth and back. Stop doing this. Stop judging. Stop being a tyrant. You dictator. How dare you condemn? How dare you trip up one of God's little ones? This is passing judgment. This is condemnation. Tripping others is condemning others. Tripping others is a choice. We choose to trip up other people. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. We have to choose purposefully not to do this. Being a tyrant is a choice. I have to choose. Let me say this a little differently, okay? It's not a choice as in I'm going to choose to be a tyrant. No, you're already a tyrant. I'm sorry. We're all tyrants. It's a choice not to be a tyrant. You must decide. You must make a judgment upon yourself. You must condemn the condemnation of your own heart. How your heart wants to condemn, you must put that to death. You must strike it down. And you must do it purposefully. You cannot haphazardly or just willy-nilly, you know what, I'm not going to be a tyrant anymore. No, you have to put it to death. Every day you must rise to your feet. Take upon yourself the mind of Christ. And therefore put to death the deeds of the flesh, which one of them clearly is the condemnation of your brothers, the condemnation of your sisters, because of the choices and the liberties that they either have or don't have. Tripping others is condemning others. Tripping others is a choice. We must choose to put to death that in us that wants to condemn others. Tripping others is not accepting everyone else's beliefs, however. You do not have to accept what other people hold to be true. If they feel like they have a liberty Or if they feel like they do not have a liberty, you, this is not you saying, I have to assimilate their beliefs in order so that I'm no longer a tyrant. Read it again with me. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Verse 14. I know, and am persuaded. And that statement there, I know and am persuaded, what he's saying there is, he's saying that I believe this to be with such incredible intensity, I know it and am persuaded. So I know it intrinsically, God has revealed it to me, and through experience, I know. In the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. He knows it. No one is going to walk up to Paul and say, listen, you're not able to eat meat offered to idols, because that blasphemes God. He will not be persuaded. Oh, maybe they're right. Maybe I had this backwards all along. He knows it, and he's persuaded by it. And yet the next thing out of his mouth is, but it is unclean. It is unclean. It is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. Now, this is not like moral ambiguity. This is not like, well, truth is truth for you and it's truth for me. That's not what he's saying here. So if you hear that, don't hear that. He's speaking to the person's conscience. His conscience is clear. He knows it, and he is persuaded. His conscience is held captive to this truth. And so therefore, he would never sin against God by eating meat offered to idols. He would never do that. He would never sin against God by doing that. He couldn't, because his conscience is solidly shaped by that truth. But if the conscience is pricked by a brother or a sister, it is not the eating of the meat that becomes sin. It's the eating it against their conscience, searing their conscience against what they have a conviction over. It is that becomes sin. The truth stays the same. It is not unclean, but it is as if it is unclean to the one whose conscience is pricked that it is unclean. He goes into this a little bit more a little later. We'll get there. But no, he's using hyperbole here by saying it is unclean for the one who thinks it's unclean. He's not changing reality to the sway of an individual. Tripping others, tyranny, is not accepting the belief of everyone around you. You can hold your own beliefs. But tyranny, or tripping other people through this tyranny, is grieving other people because of what you believe. Look at verse 15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat. Now fill in the blank between eat. Just change it to whatever you're doing that's not essential. If your brother is grieved because of whatever it is that you're doing, that you have liberty to do, you have liberty to do it, but your brother is grieved by it, or if your brother is grieved by how it is that you're communicating, you don't have liberty to do that. Like just insert anything in there, either side of the coin. If your brother is grieved, because that's the point he's driving at, if by your actions you grieve your brother, he says you are no longer, verse 15, you are no longer walking in love. 1 John tells us the world will know you by the love that you have for one another. Romans 2:24 speaks of a different situation, but the same reality is true, is that the Gentiles were blaspheming God because of how the Jews were acting. This ought not be. He's quoting, Paul there in Romans 2 is quoting Isaiah 51. Or no, 54. 54. About this idea of acting in such a way that those outside see how you're acting and then have cause. Have real, actual cause to blaspheme God. Tyrants in the church are the reason why outsiders have real cause to blaspheme God. That they feel justified in looking at the tyrants in the church. See? I thought they were supposed to be all about love. They can't even love each other. They have so many divisions among themselves. How is that any better than what I have? This God. This is how we act.
Well, maybe not me. I don't do that.
May you look into the law of liberty here. May you see your face in the mirror of the Word of God. And may the Holy Spirit reveal to you how you do that. You may not do it over meat offered to idols. Last I checked, there ain't much of that going around. But I can guarantee you, there is something that you hold to be an essential you would break fellowship over that is not an essential. Why? Because I know I have some. And when those things rise up, well, we'll get there. Hold on. He's going to get there, I promise. Okay, I'm going to hold that back a little bit. Tyrants trip other people up. They do so by condemning. They do so by a choice of not purposefully shaking off the works of the flesh. Tyrants trip others not by accepting their beliefs, but by grieving others because of their beliefs. Tyrants trip others by not walking in love. And this tripping, this causing stumbling blocks, pushing people down by these tyrants, verse 15 says that it destroys them. For if your brother is grieved, verse 15, by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. The word destroy here doesn't mean eternal perishing. Doesn't mean destruction in that way. It means ruin. It means it's got the sense of wasting a life. A strong Christian can actually misuse liberty in a way that will ruin a weak brother's life. Tripping others ultimately tears down the work of God itself. If verse 20 and 21 were kind of a summation of this tyrannical tripping, verse 20 is probably the strongest words that you should hear. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. This word destroy, it's a different word, has different connotation. It means to loosen, to dissolve, to demolish, to untie, to undo, to tear down what has been built. To throw down. As the stones of the temple were cast down, so we, by our liberty, can take brick by brick the work of God and bring the temple of another man, of another Christian, to ruin. Far be it from us that by our liberty we would undo the work of God in the life of a person. Now, I know sovereignty is screaming in our minds right now. Oh, we can't stop. Who can thwart the sovereign hand of God? Well, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen. The sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are two absolute truths. And they go parallel along through history. I don't know how this works out, how God is sovereign in this, but I can tell you that this is true. You can undo, you can tear down, you can bring to ruin a fellow brother in Christ, and I can guarantee you that at least one other person in this room, besides myself, has seen that happen. Where a seemingly stronger brother has used, or stronger sister has used their liberty in such a way so as to bring to ruin the budding, blossoming faith of a weaker Christian. Far be it from us, far be it from us that we would destroy the work of God in the heart and life of our brothers and sisters. That is not walking in love. That's being a tyrant. Yes, but it's my liberty. It's my right. Who cares what your rights are? If by their use, your neighbor goes headlong into destruction, into ruin. You set back the work of God in their lives years. Tyranny trips. The tyranny also chatters, talks aimlessly, purposelessly. Look at verses 16 through 17 and verse 22. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. Tyranny insists consistently on it being right. Now, this verse 16, there's a lot of commentators that believe what Paul is talking about here, that so do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. A lot of them think, not a lot, a few of them believe that what he's talking about is that your liberty, don't let your liberty be spoken of as something that is evil. But the vast majority of commentators think that's dumb. Believe that the concept here that he's driving at is the thing that you regard as good, the actual good, is the faith in Christ. Don't become fodder for those outside to be speaking ill and evil of you and the church, who is the bride of Christ, or Christ himself. Do not let what you all, not just you who love liberty, but you who have a conscience that's pricked. So all of you, do not let any of what you regard as good, which is unity in the faith, which is trust in Christ, which is a common belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. Do not let that be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of this or that, eating or drinking or days or seasons or festivals or blah, blah, blah. The kingdom of God isn't about that. The kingdom of God is not about your liberty. The kingdom of God is about Christ. The kingdom of God is about the gospel. The kingdom of God is about Jesus being lifted up. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, holiness. Oh, careful. And peace. Now, wait a second. Hold on. I don't know if I can have peace with this person. This person is playing cards on the weekend. I saw him with my own eyes. Poker. They were betting. There was money. Casting lots. We laugh. But there are people that would literally say that. They would be offended by me making jest about that position. Would get up and walk out and never darken the doorway of this church again. The kingdom of God isn't about that. It's not about our liberty. It's not about any of those things. It's about Christ. It's about the gospel. And the gospel is the gospel of peace that brings reconciliation between parties. You don't believe in gambling. You believe that that's wrong to gamble. Okay. But let us have peace. You believe it's wrong to eat meat offered to idols. Okay. I won't do it in front of you. I won't talk about it in front of you. I will abstain. Because I just want peace. That's what the gospel brings. Peace, reconciliation, righteousness. No righteousness was ever caused. No righteousness has ever come out of quarreling. Righteousness comes from peace. Romans 22, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. You know what that means? I'm going to give it to you in layman's terms. Shut up! That's what it means. You have lip. Great. Shut up. How dare he say shut up? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Ooh. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Well, almost all, except for that one thing about him saying, shut up. Love bears all things. believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love says, we are so quick, aren't we, to just snap back. I got a snappy I was talking with my dad when I was a teenager. We had just come to faith in Christ as a family. It's probably like 18 or whatever. And somebody said something, whatever. And I did not have a snazzy comeback. Like, I thought of it later. You ever do that? Like, oh man, that'd have been a good zinger. And I was telling my dad about it. And I was like, yeah, man, I had this good zinger. And he's like, did you say it? I was like, no, I didn't think of it until later. He's like, good. Wow, that'd have been a really good. Wah! You like that little sound effect? Wah! That's what it would have been. And I don't remember exactly how he said it, but essentially he was like, was that a person that Christ died for? Yeah? All right, stop talking. I get it. Love is the rule in the church. When we act like tyrants, we tear down love. But we don't act like tyrants just with our actions. We primarily do it with what we say. And even how we say it. If we could just learn this lesson, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God, so much trouble could be kept. The scriptures are replete with reminders of this. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And one of my personal favorites, Proverbs 17:27-28. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And probably based off of this very proverb, Abraham Lincoln and both Mark Twain also have statements that go somewhat like this. Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. We know. James tells us, what a fire, what a forest is set ablaze by this little member of ours, the tongue. What travesties take place because we don't know how to keep our faith between ourselves and God. And that's not, so that you know, that's not like, okay, cool, I don't have to show up next Saturday for the evangelism walkabout. That's not the faith he's talking about. He's talking about this concept, that which you believe about this liberty or that liberty. Those things that are of non-essential value, keep it between yourself and the Lord. And that also doesn't mean that we don't have the ability to talk to one another about it. See, I believe in this and you believe in that. Well, let's lovingly communicate. That's different than jawing at each other. There is a way to walk in love. To know when you've crossed the line and not to just go in for the kill, but to apologize. This is keeping that faith between you and the Lord. Tyranny trips your brothers and sisters. Tyranny chatters almost endlessly. A tyranny also creates doubt. Look at verses 18 and 19 and verse 23. Whoever thus serves Christ, verse 18, is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. And then verse 23, we've got the reverse of the coin. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now this, we jump right back to what we were talking about moments ago. About this idea of this is truth for you and this is truth for me. It's not that the food is unclean in reality. It's that by being swayed, by having these doubts created in one's conscience so that they would eat not in thankfulness, but fearful desire to fit in, they eat condemnation on themselves. Because it was not done. It was not enjoyed in liberty. It was the product of a tyrant creating doubt in the heart of a person. Listen, 18 and 19. If we are in Christ, we are acceptable. Whether we eat or drink, it doesn't matter. We're acceptable. We're acceptable to God, and so therefore, who cares what man thinks about us? We're acceptable to man. If God accepts us, then I can surely stand in front of man. And that is true honoring to God and true, real faith. I am accepted in the eyes of the Lord because of the merits of Jesus. Because he suffered and died for my sin, paying every ounce of guilt that I actually owed to the Father. And he has given me the righteousness of God. He has clothed me with Jesus' own goodness. And so therefore I stand before God, meritorious on his account, not on mine. Therefore anything that I do is washed in the blood of the Lamb. Give me the chicken leg. Give me the cup. Whatever, it doesn't matter. Because I can stand there with that. Or I abstain in joy and gratitude because I do not feel like I can partake in that and honor God. The opposite side of that is because of the tyrant, either the one with the liberty or the one without. This is not harping against the tyranny of the stronger brother or harping against the tyranny of the weaker brother, because both of them are tyrants. And both of them cause doubt in the heart of a true believer. And both of them ought to be ashamed of themselves. But the one who fails, the one who succumbs to this tyranny, the one who experiences the doubt, they're the ones who have to experience the condemnation. They're the ones who have to experience the judgment. Whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. Because that eating is not from faith. It's from fear. It's from a desire to fit in. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is. And they will stand before God. So just so you know, this is not like a, hey, it's the tyrant's fault and the person, they get off scot-free. No, they stand before God for not standing firm in the rooted, wonderful glory of their salvation in Jesus. They have to give an account for that. You will have to give an account for that if you succumb to the pressure. If you allow tyrants in your life to dictate what you do and what you feel is right before God. But woe to those who are the tyrants. Woe to those who cause this doubt. Do not be one of them. It would be better for you for a millstone to be tied around your neck and for you to be cast in the deepest part of the sea than for you to cause one of my little ones to stumble, says the Lord God. When we stand, we must stand in faith. Not questioning here and there. When I was 12. I don't know, it doesn't matter. I was around that age. Not in church yet. I was a Boy Scout. And where we met, which is the Fraternal Order of Police, they had a bar there. Maybe you know where I'm going with this. After the scout meetings, parents would all go off and their thing, and the son of the guy who was the bartender at the FOP, he was one of the scouts. He would get behind the bar. He would serve us soda. And a little bit of this. And a little bit of that. And we just thought it was the funnest thing. I never tasted anything. But I saw him pour it in there. When I became a Christian, years went by before I had any alcohol whatsoever. As a matter of fact, I was persuaded that Christians could drink, but that if you wanted to be a pastor or an elder, you couldn't drink. And other than that time, when I was 12 or 13 or whatever, I hadn't taken a drink of alcohol until my 31st birthday. Not 21st, 31st. Because I was not convinced in my mind and in my heart that you could do this. This was okay. And I didn't want to partake of something out of fear or desire to fit in, or I wanted to be convinced in my mind. Well, now I do imbibe every once in a while in something. I hope that does not offend you. The reason I share it with you is because I would take anything in my house, anything that I would do publicly, and I would throw it away if it was going to cause you to stumble. Or at least I should be willing to do that. We all should be willing to give up anything that we would say we have right to as a Christian, if it meant I might not cause my brother or my sister to stumble. We We should hold on to nothing but Christ with those firm Christian hands. This is what true faith does. Real faith seeks peace and righteousness and unity and truth. It does not, under any stretch of the imagination, insist on its own will. Eating can glorify God. Abstaining can glorify God. Judging never glorifies God. And succumbing to judgment never glorifies God. Do not become the one who judges another. Rather, judge that part about yourself. Condemn that part about yourself. And when you see and feel that condemnation rising in you, immediately cry out to God. Ask for His help to crush that and to look with eyes of love towards your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Love one another and allow each other to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus at the pace that God would have them grow. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would teach us this lesson. And as we all grow in different ways and in different areas and at different speeds, provide the grace that you give to us. May we give that to others. And may we see that we're not as mature as we probably think we are. Teach us to condemn that condemning spirit we often have. Teach us to love one another, to abide in your love, to seek peace and righteousness. And help us to keep our faith between ourselves and you at times. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.